Oh, yeah. Well, you'll figure it out, Merle. Go right ahead. Yeah, because they're used to having the seat set up the same way, too. You know, this will be interesting. I think it's going to be a lot easier, don't you? How many like the little extra wide rows we got here? You got lots of leg room now, you know. Pretty cool stuff. God is so good. Hey, if you got your Bibles, would you open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? We're going to break the bread of God's word before we feed our natural man this morning. And last Sunday, we talked an awful lot about community because ever since January, the first Sunday in January, we've been talking about the love of God. It's so important because everything, you know, it's funny. Educators will tell you that every new thing that you learn is connected somehow, some way to something you already know. That's why Jesus spoke in parables. He was trying to compare the kingdom of God to the things that the people already had experienced and already pretty much understood. That's why he talked about the seed, you know, and things like that, and the harvest. But the first thing that you learn as a person is love. And then 9 months when you're on the inside of your mama, all you're getting is loving from your mama. And everything that you learn off of that comes from that root of knowledge of the love that you're wanted, that you're needed, that you're valuable, that you're precious. And we see in the early church when we first started looking at how the church came together that the church walked in, lived in, and refused to be distracted from God's love. They didn't have deep theology. They didn't have big cathedral churches. They didn't have air conditioning and central heat and cushioned chairs and all the stuff that we just come to expect. But if you understand, they had the one thing that they did have was that there was love. And out of that love, they were able, God was able through that connection that they had together with each other and the connection that they had with God, that love was what caused the church to do everything that it did. It turned the world right side up. It set a lot of people free. I mean, on the day of Pentecost, think about it for a minute. The Bible says there was people from all over the known world that had come back into Jerusalem to have this big festival, this feast of Pentecost, one of the seven main feasts in Judaism. And out of that, 3,000 people got saved. Well, they're from all over the place. I mean, they're not all speaking the same language. They're not all, you know, like today we got, you know, middle class, you know, basically, you know, we're all culturally about the same, you know, white people and that stuff. We all meet together. We're all kind of look like each other, right? Well, they didn't have that in the early church. They had everybody. They had every ethnic group. They had every race, every creed, every color. They didn't even have a common language. But they came together in such a way that within a few short generations, the world was never the same. The greatest power at the time that Jesus walked the earth was Rome. The Roman Empire stretched all the way from Spain clear into Iran and all of that. Biggest area, oh my heavens. Well, didn't take long, 300 years in fact, until Christianity overtook the Roman Empire. Greater than the emperor himself. Why? Because of love. They discovered that God loves to do miracles in an atmosphere and in an environment of unrestrained love. You can just see that all just from reading Acts chapter 2 from 37 to verse 47. Wow, what God was able to do. Simply because they came together in a way where they were knitted and glued together with love. Wow. And we talked last week about community. Now, that sounds kind of like an interesting word. People talk about community organizers, got elected to president, had 2 terms. We all were very thrilled about that. But community actually means it's a group of people that with common interests and common bonds that have a very deep, intimate, personal relationship and an understanding for each other. And because the early church had that, they were totally irresistible. Are you over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Think about it. Every race, every creed. I mean, didn't matter if you were slave or you were free. Didn't matter if you were rich or you were poor. Didn't make any difference to the early church. They all got together. Amen. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 14. Well, let's just back up to verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." In other words, talking about the church, being a body of believers, okay? I mean, my arm, I can't walk on my hands. Some people are really good at that. Do you know that? I mean, they just, the feet go up and they just walk across the room. Not me, buddy. I can't do that. My legs are good for that, but my arms don't work so good for that. Now, my toes are, I got long toes. My wife thinks that's kind of weird because she's got little short sausage toes, little bitty things. I got long toes, look like fingers. So I can pick up coins with my toes. You didn't know that about me, now did you? But my feet make poor substitute for my hands. So that's what God is telling us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He can go down to verse 14 and says, in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Just because you can't hear very well out of your eyeball doesn't mean your eyeball is worthless, right? So what is he talking about? He's talking about the diversity that's in the body of Christ. Everybody here is different, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, boy, you sure are different. Yeah, buddy. But necessary. Different, but extremely necessary for you to be you. Because God made us all different. Because if God made us all identical, most of us are unnecessary, right? So being different is okay in this church. In fact, being downright weird works pretty good around here too. Because we just kind of roll that away, you know. It's kind of like a quilt. How many of you got a quilt at home or ever had somebody give you a quilt? You know, quilts were made out of leftover scraps. You wear out your shirt, well, your wife wouldn't throw it away. I mean, there was none of that back in the day. They'd just save all those pieces of clothing that you couldn't wear anymore. Maybe you wore the seat out of your britches and stuff like that. Well, we'd save the rest of it. And then eventually, if they get enough scraps put together, they would take this patchwork quilt of all kinds of different cloths and sew them into little squares and then sew all the squares together. Now you got something that's almost a work of art, isn't it? That's kind of like the body of Christ. We may be old and wore out and discarded and the rest of the world don't think much of us, but God looks at us going, man, when you all get together, you are a work of art. You are highly functional. You are able to contain within you as you all work together and you're all connected and united by love. You're able to contain the very glory in the presence of God. Yeah. How many of you felt the difference this morning when we were worshiping in the center of the room? Yeah. Why? Because we were doing it together. The way we were seated before, we were just kind of individuals kind of scattered around the place. And it's kind of funny, you know, every preacher kind of laughs when we talk about this, you know, because it's the same in every church, that people are kind of like milk cows. They just come to that same seat every time. That's their seat. And I knew it was going to be entertaining this morning when you all walked in and you looked at the place and you're going, oh, my gosh, where's my seat? I talked to a pastor on Friday. A bunch of us get together and we pray, Pentecostal pastors, you know, and they'd done something similar to this in their church too, you know. And he said there was one guy that they had at their church that they knew that he would just have a meltdown over something like this. Some people just can't handle change, you know. Well, anyway, so what he did in his wisdom, I thought this was so cool. He made up a colored piece of paper, and wrote on it with a big Sharpie, this guy's name. So that when he came into the sanctuary and everything's totally different and changed around, the guy doesn't know where his seat is, he met him at the door and goes, let me tell you, there's a seat in there with your name on it. And this old coot that was one of these like, I don't know if I like that. You know, really? There's a chair in there with my name on it? My own seat? Yep. Go right in there. He looked around. He found it. He was just happy as a clam. It's kind of funny. But we all need each other. I heard one guy's depiction of hell was that as they're sitting at the table, that they're all given forks that have a 3-foot-long handle on the fork. And there's a sumptuous feast in front of them. And as they go in there with a fork and they get their food and they can't get it to their mouth, so they all just stare at the food and they all are so frustrated. Because their arm isn't long enough to get the fork back to their mouth so they can taste the delicious food that's in front of them. But then again, You look at heaven and it's the same way, where you all got the same situation with the food like that in front of you, and the forks are so doggone long you can't bring them back to feed yourself. So everybody takes a bite like that, hands it to the guy across the table. So you ain't eating nothing unless somebody else puts it on their fork and makes sure it gets to your mouth. Because y'all need each other, right? See, in hell, people don't think that way. So they all go hungry. In heaven, everybody goes, yeah, let me do something for you. And so everybody eats and has a great time. We need each other. This love is so very important. You have no idea what you have lost in this life because you have not fully embraced. Now, I know you have to a degree, but you haven't fully embraced the love of God. We all need each other. Amen? I remember going up to a church in the UP. My wife and I used to go up there. My dad had 40 acres out there in a little old town called Gulliver. You'd think, you know, like the little people are there where they tie you down with dental floss, you know, like Gulliver's Travels. But yeah, its whole claim to fame is that it had a blinker light on two, which is the main drag going east and west on the south side of the UP. Well, anyway, we went into church in Manistique, which is about 15 miles west of there, and it was Sunday, so we're up there seeing my dad in his cabin and everything, but I don't want to miss church, man. I want to go to church. And I especially want to go to church when I'm not the rooster in the hen house, where I can just go in there and sit like y'all get to do and get fed. And there's just one really cool Baptist church that's there. And they got like this stadium seating where the seating is high and you look down and there's the platform where the minister is. So you're sitting high in there. So you can see, everybody sees really good. The place is incredible. Every year we'd go up there, that's where we'd go if we were staying over on a Sunday. Some years I had to come back because I didn't have somebody to fill the pulpit. But every chance I could, I'd always go to that church. And you know why? Because the first time we went there, my wife and I were sitting there. I mean, and people were so doggone friendly. This church had the love thing down. So we'd come in there and we sat down at great service. I mean, we just walked out of there really refreshed. It was good Baptist church. And the cool thing was, the first time we were there, this one old boy comes up to me. Now, he was a greeter at the door. It turns out he was a retired game warden. Yeah. And this guy was off the hook. He was crazier than I am, and that's hard to do. I heard that. His left ear here was real good. That's my daughter talking over there. But anyway, so he took us out. Now, we went to Hardee's, which, you know, in Manistique, they had some fast food there. So he didn't spend a lot of money. He just said, hey, can I take you out for lunch? I said, no, that's okay, man. We're not from here. We're from Coldwater down in the Michigan tropics, you know. They all laugh when I say that. You know, 375 miles away from this church is where we live. So it's not like, you know, we're coming back next Sunday. He goes, that's fine, that's okay, I just want to take you out. So him and his wife took me and my wife and my daughter out, and we sat there at Hardee's. And this guy, he wrote several books that would just, I mean, you'd be laughing your head off by all the funny things that he ran into and doing this for like 40 years as a game warden in the UP. All kinds of stories, mostly for guys, but it was kind of funny for gals too. But anyway, so this guy took us out for lunch. Didn't have to, didn't need to, wasn't going to get him anything back. But he did it because he wanted to make a love connection in our life. Unconditional, just like God's love. You don't have to do anything to get God's love. But once you get it, you want more of it, right? So anyway, this guy takes us out for lunch. And every time we'd go back up there, we went to that church. And the funny thing was, the next year when I came back, the guy remembered my name. He hadn't seen me for 365 days. And I walked back into church and he goes, hey, Earl, how you doing? I'm like, that blew me flat away. This guy, he was a cool old guy. I just wish my memory worked as good as his, dude. You know? Because it's a funny thing about the world today. People don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. Come on. Let's face it, we all pass by like the old Amish horse on the buggy with these little blinders on their eyes so they don't freak out because the cars go by them. So they just keep looking straight ahead. We do that way too much. Way too much. When we've got an opportunity everywhere around us, because you know the funny thing about the body of Christ is that it's incomplete. It's just like looking around here. We got 60 chairs set up, and look how many empty seats we got. Those are reserved for people that haven't become a part of our church yet. You know, God knows the parts that we're missing. I look at these advertisements on TV, the Wounded Warrior guys, you know, where they don't have an arm or they don't have their legs or this or that, you know. And I think it's kind of like the body of Christ. There's parts that's missing to this church, and it's people that haven't joined yet, that have a specific gifting, a specific calling, a specific part that they are here to do to make us more complete as a body of believers. Kind of like missing a leg. A little tough. I mean, I remember Crystal. Y'all remember Crystal? She moved back down to Ohio. She just, you know, she lost her leg in an industrial accident, but she got around all right, but it wasn't easy. It's kind of like us as a church. We're missing some pieces. That's why we're supposed to keep our eyes open, because love is not content. When you've got a community of people that are connected in love, and we know each other and we want to be a part of each other's lives and invest in each other, we also that love doesn't have a limit to it. It's a funny thing. Talking the other day to Aaron, come over and had supper with us, and talking about my daughter's car. She had when she graduated high school during that senior year, I bought her an Olds Cutlass that had that rotten Chevy diesel in it. My gosh, what a horrible car. My brother had one, bragged on it so much, you know, I just wanted to punch him in the mouth after I bought one. That thing was a money pit. I don't know if y'all remember, it was a gasoline engine that the GM decided they're going to make it into a diesel, and it was a one-way boat anchor over the side and cut the rope. Well, so she had, and she graduated high school, and I don't think she had it for a month after that, and it sucked an intake valve, so it's no good. It bled me of every dime that I had just to keep that thing running. And in weather like this, she'd get to the concha and the fuel would gel up. Dad. Yeah, no cell phones. So anyway, this thing sucks a valve. So anyway, long story short, my son ends up helping me to find a 455 cubic inch big block Oldsmobile engine for $200 that runs. Well, she got a great car. I replaced the transmission. I replaced the radiator. I replaced this. I replaced that. So I stick this 455 in this thing. That's a lot of horsepower. For those of you that don't know, man, that's like a monster motor that you put in a car. So essentially, after we got that whole thing together and running, it's a car that had no top end. There is no way you could aerodynamically keep that car on the road and get full power out of that engine going down a highway. It'd probably run next to a Lamborghini or a Maserati. I bet it'd do 180 miles an hour because it had the diesel gears in the rear end. No top end. That's the way the love that God is like. He doesn't have any limit. When it starts really gelling and working together in a church, just us. When it really starts kicking off and hitting on all eight cylinders, I'm telling you what, it will not be limited to these four walls. It has to find a way to be expressed everywhere you go. That's what that love does. That's why it's so powerful. That's why it's so important. Do you realize that there is no possible way that you will ever look into the eyes of another person that God does not love? For God so loved the world. Every single dirty, rotten one of them. I don't know about you, but I wasn't much of a prize when God got me. But he wanted me anyway. I don't care how bad their life is. I don't care what kind of sin that they're in. It doesn't matter because they're sinning differently than me, that their sin is worse than my sin was. It doesn't matter. The only thing that brought me out of that was his love. The only thing that's going to bring those other guys out of that madness that they're in, that's destroying their lives, is what? Love. Not just any kind of love, God's love. Then the only way that you get God's love is being around God's people, because nobody else gets it. And it's so attractive, it makes you irresistible. In James chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. I've heard it said, you know, the only thing that's, you know, let me just put it this way, to break the lie. What happens is that if you love your neighbor as yourself, if you're fulfilling the royal law of scripture, it destroys the lie that says, if they knew what I really was or what I'm really like, they would hate me. So many people, even in the church today, if people knew my past, they would hate me. And the pain of rejection keeps that all that bottled up into a secret thing. And you know, that's a lie that owns you. A lie has power over you as long as you believe it. But when that love comes in and it convinces you that it doesn't matter what you've done, God still loves you anyway. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we think, yeah, that works good for people that they only did this and they only did that, but boy, I really did the big one. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It destroys that lie. Think about it. When we start walking in this kind of love, you learn real quick that love is spelled T-I-M-E. We spend time together. It's not enough just to see Leonard on Sunday. You ought to go fishing with this guy. There are fishermen and then there's catchermen, and Leonard is a catcherman. You go out with Leonard, I don't normally, very, very rarely, I go out with people that are good fishermen. We'll get our limit. I get 2 fish. They'll get 25, but I'll get 2. When I went out with Leonard, we got our limit. Oh, yeah, fish on this side of the boat. Hold your tongue at this angle. Set your bobber this deep. I mean, I'm a monkey see, monkey do fisherman. I need all the help I can get. But he's just fun to hang out with. You ought to know these people. You ought to know each other. And you're not going to get it on Sunday morning. You will not. There are no fish in this church. You got to go out to the lake. And if you go out to the lake, take Leonard with you. You'll be a good fisherman. You just follow what he does. It's great. And you have a whole new appreciation for this guy. He's more than just a guy who drives a cool purple pickup. It's important that we do this. Because this vibe, once this love starts working, let me tell you, it creates its own little vibe. And people start catching on to it. People know when it's fake. Hello? They'll see right through it. But when it's real, they'll see it too. So the important thing that I'm trying to get across to you is that we got to start working on our love walk with each other first. And when we have that, oh man, the supernatural love of God and everything else, the power of God, and all of that starts kicking in, and you don't even have to work for it. But walking in love ain't easy. Let me tell you, it ain't easy. When I think about the New Testament church, you know, I wasn't there. And I went to a Bible school, and they talked a whole lot about what it was like back then and all this and that and everything else, you know. And it's like, okay, well, you know, a theologian will tell you this and that. But I'd rather go back to the old boys that were there. You know, opinions are funny. Opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody's got one, but yours don't do me no good at all. It's just an ornament. Doesn't matter if it's an innie or an outie. It was only good for you for 9 months, and after that, it's there. People ask, you know, did Adam have a belly button? Well, no, he wasn't born like the rest of us. But everybody else after Adam and Eve, yeah, we all got belly buttons. But it doesn't do you any good any more than an opinion does. Go over here to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have it, Cheryl, pop it up. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, look what it says. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's so important for us to be able to get a handle on this, because Peter and John, they were the two pillars in the early church. They were side by side. Now, they didn't get along with each other very well. You read the Gospels, if you read between the lines, Mark, by the way, was basically Peter's nephew, and so the book of Mark had a lot to do with Peter's input. Because Mark, his nephew, wasn't there. He's just getting it from Peter, but he's the one who wrote it down. Peter was always the one who would, you know, ready, aim, fire. You know, ready, fire, aim. John was the one who always wrote about the one whom Jesus loved. Oh, come on. When John writes his glorious little gospel, and they're running, they hear that Jesus is not in the tomb anymore, and Peter and John, they take off running, and Peter outruns John, and he gets to the tomb entrance, and he stops and looks in, and John runs right past him. Now John mentions that, but nobody else does. Can you see the little bit of brotherly, ego going on here? But Peter and John, after they got past all of that and Jesus raises, and they have the day of Pentecost and all of that, all of a sudden, buddy, everything else is irrelevant because now they got a love connection that's vertical and unbreakable. So therefore, they got a love for each other, a horizontal love that is eternal and unbreakable. So Peter and John, they were working together in setting up the early church after Jesus went back to heaven. So what they're talking about in their epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter and 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, is so important for you to read because they are reflecting back to us what they learned the hard way in the early church. See, if you only got a casual love, it ain't going to amount to nothing. Casual love is what everybody's got. And as soon as one little thing comes along that hits you sideways, buddy, it's over. You're gone. Did you hear what that preacher said? I had one person leave the church because I called him up one time and says, are you okay? Seriously, that's what I said. What do you mean, am I okay? And before too long, I'm looking at the phone going, what did I say? How do I take it back? You'd have thought I shot the Pope. I'm okay. What made you think I'm not okay? It's like, and they never came back. See, if you don't have this true love on the inside of you, you are so easily offended. The devil can play you like a cheap fiddle. All he's got to do is poke the parts of it, that really get you going, because he knows which ones they are, because he's the one who put them there when you're growing up. But love covers a multitude of sins. And in the early church, I'm telling you what, these were some pretty rough, coarse people. There were temple prostitutes that come into church. Homosexual ones, too. They made their living by doing you know what in the temple, because in the pagans, that's how you worship their God. They get saved, they come in. They're still messed up. But it doesn't take long where that love starts to penetrate through all of those lies and shame and sin and everything else, and they realize it doesn't matter what I've done. Well, look what he did for me. And they get gloriously saved. I think I shared this last week. There's a gal who was a very well-known, famous porn star by the name of Crystal. And she had millions and millions. She lived in a $6 million mansion. This gal had it going, as far as the world was concerned. God started getting a hold of her, and she came to church, and it was a church that, I don't care who you are, I don't care what you've done, we're just going to love you no matter what. My wife, when she first started coming to church, she was such a puddle. She'd come into church and she'd cry through the whole doggone service. Assembly of God down in Silsby, Texas. She just cried. She'd come to church, bring the kids. I wouldn't go to church. My old lady got religion. Yeah, I was an idiot. She'd go to church, she'd just cry, and the people just loved on her and loved. They had no idea what she was crying about. Mostly it was me. But they loved her, and they loved her, and they loved her, and they just didn't give up loving on her. And when we finally moved out of Texas and came back up to Michigan, it made all the difference in her. It solidified her faith in Christ because their love, they didn't have to figure her out. They just kept pouring in the love. And it wasn't but about 3 or 4 years later, not even that long, I don't think, I'd gotten saved, and I recognized that there was a call of God in my life. And boy, don't you think that'll mess with your head. I wrote a letter back to that church in Silsby and thanked them personally for putting up with my wife, who made no sense to anybody that was there, because all she did, she came to church, she cried. All through the service, all through the worship, all through the message. Cried until she left. Wear out a whole box of hankies every Sunday. And I thanked them for doing that. And as it turns out, the same pastor was still there. And he gets up in the pulpit and he reads this letter that I sent to him, thanking him and thanking his church that they had so much love on the inside, and they had no idea what they were investing in when they were doing that for my wife. She was a basket case. And yet because they didn't give up on her, I'm going to Bible school. Thank you. Because your love, it didn't have a top end. It didn't have a limiter on it. And so anybody that walked in the door got absorbed in that love, and it made such a huge... And they had no idea when she left that church that they'd done anything other than help this poor wreck of a person. And yet God had greater plans. Isn't that great? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. 1 Peter chapter 3, go ahead and turn there. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 8 it says, finally, all of you. This is Peter, the guy who helped start the first church that came together supernaturally and found the secret sauce. Right? Two all beef patties, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. The special sauce, which turns out to be Thousand Island dressing. But the secret sauce that made the early church turn the world right side up was love. And it didn't come easy. You have to be very, very, very intentional about it. And he saw how those who came in that got it stuck and stayed, and then God was able to bless their life. And those that did not find it, that ended up with a conditional love or a partial love, didn't make it. They didn't love each other fervently from the heart. And they missed out on everything. Finally, all of you, be of one mind. Do you realize the greatest miracle ever recorded in the Bible is in Acts chapter 6? When they were appointing the deacons, because they didn't have enough people to help make sure that everybody that came hungry was able to get fed, because if a woman ended up getting born again, her husband, her pagan husband, would just say, I divorce you, and she's gone. She's homeless. She gets only what he says. Women had no rights whatsoever. And they would show up at the doorstep of the church, sometimes with the kids, sometimes without the kids. They got nowhere to go. They got nothing to eat. When it speaks of the widows, that's a generic word from the Greek that's translated over widows into the English, which basically said women that didn't have husbands. It didn't mean that their husbands died. It meant most of the time their husbands kicked them out. So they brought together the deacons, and the apostles said, it's not good that we do all this stuff because we're supposed to be doing this over here. And the greatest miracle ever recorded in the Bible is where it said, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. Every time I say that in a crowd of pastors, they all go, oh, boy, ain't that right? You know. But here in the early church, they understood. They got to be of one mind. You got to work at that. Like I said, everybody here is different. You got to be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. People are messy. People will tick you off. Christians. But you can't let that bother you. Because the devil will make sure every chance he gets it, you're going to get something going to tick you off, going to hit you the wrong way. Going to stroke your fur backwards, going to step on your blue suede shoes. Anything but that. They didn't like my casserole. Get over it. It's okay. Maybe their mom made it different. It's no big thing, but you'd be surprised. Just like today, they had the same thing back then. But the secret sauce was the love. You can't do this. You know? This is hard to do. And you got to accept the fact that love ain't easy. Because if you think it's a tiptoe through the tulips, and if God's poured his love out, then everything is supposed to be no problemo. You're in for a rude awakening. But if you understand that it's not easy, and you're going to get hurt. Remember we read 1 Corinthians 13, says love doesn't even take a note of a suffered wrong. Not touchy, not irritable. It's hard to do. People are messy. Feelings will be hurt, but you got to keep pressing on. Amen? You got to keep pressing on. And so we know, go here to 1 John. Peter's talking about all this. Go over to 1 John chapter 2. Because John was right there beside him. In 1 John chapter 2. And in verse 8 it says this. Verse 8 and 9. It says, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, for there is no cause for stumbling in him. Now the word hate here, he who hates his brother is in darkness. And we go, well, I don't hate you guys. If you break it down a little bit, you go do a little study on it. The word that's translated hate in the English is a very strong word. We think of hate. Because that's like the big rock that they throw at you nowadays. If you don't agree with me, you're a hater. So they throw that big rock called hate at you. You got to dodge it. No, what this word was, if you go back and look it up in the Greek, the word hate there means to love less. To love less than the absolute. That's what, anything less than love in the absolute is hate. It's the stark difference. The only way you can really communicate it is use such a strong word called hate. I mean, we just had Martin Luther King Day not that long ago, right? And if you look at the quotes of Martin Luther King, it's amazing what that man, he was a Rolodex. He just had an enormous amount of quotes attributed to his name. But if you boil down the bulk of them, what he's trying to say in all of these is that the only thing worse than hate is indifference. Well, I'm glad you're here, but if you're not here, well, okay, whatever. That's indifference. Indifference is worse than hate. And we should all know better. Go over to chapter 3 and verse 14, just the next page over. John 3, 14. It says, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren, and he does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother, loves him less, loves him conditionally, is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This is what they learned the hard way. With all of those people that became a part of the early church, not all of them stayed. Many of them fell away. Some of them became people that sought to destroy the church. That's why they ended up writing down the New Testament, because so many people are out there teaching this stuff that were teaching lies. But Peter and John, they saw how this whole crazy group of different people came together, and the ones that stick and the ones that stayed, the ones that made a difference, the ones that experienced the power of God were the ones that found the secret sauce called love. Verse 16 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Good question. It's easy to say, be warm and well fed, we'll be praying for you. But if you got the means to make a difference in their person's life, sorry you got no food, buddy, but you know, you make decisions and then decisions make you. No, love doesn't do that. Love finds that person. In fact, love goes beyond that, not waiting for them to ask. Love goes, how you doing, man? Because I've been praying and something on the inside of me says, you're in trouble. Now, after you've had a phone call where you ask somebody how they're doing and they blow up in your face, you still can't back away from that. I genuinely called that person in Christian love going, I know something's going on. And not only am I sensing it, but other people are sensing it too. But you see, if you got this love of God that's on the inside of you, I've been praying for you for so long. I just come over to see, are you okay? And what does everybody say when you do that? They go, oh, yeah, I'm okay. And then you look them in the eye and go, really? And if they're honest with you, if there's been that love connection between the two of you where they feel they can trust you, I say, well, not really. Well, I'm here to do what I can. What's going on? And if they know that you love them and they know you're going to keep your big mouth shut, hello, is that plain enough? They'll tell you, I got nothing in the cupboard. My wife and I, when we first started the church, we had the spirit of Mother Hubbard come out of our cupboard. I'm serious. We got to the point where we had not enough for supper. I had gone, as God had told me, to go from working a full-time job, doing 100 to 120 hours a week and pastoring the church. Between the two, I was putting in that much many hours a week. Yeah. And I got nothing to feed my family in the house. Unless you like a mayonnaise sandwich without the bread. I get a knock at the door. We can't tell anybody in the church we got this going on. We're the pastor. We can't do that. At least I thought I couldn't. So I prayed. I said, God, you just lay it on somebody's heart. You know, walking by faith ain't easy either. It's just as hard as walking by love. So there we were. Knocking comes at the door. And there's somebody there with four bags of groceries back when they were paper bags and they actually held a lot. He said, I don't know why, but I just felt like I was supposed to do this. Oh, thank you. Yeah, this is great. I'm looking in there going, wow, we're going to have supper tonight. See, love does that. And if you don't have it, you have no idea what you're missing. So you don't even think that it's out there because you've never experienced it, so therefore you never miss it, you know. It's like the first time my wife and I, we moved into a house, one of the places that we were renting, and it had a bathroom attached to the master bedroom. Well, isn't this special? I didn't know. Yeah, I heard people had things like, I tell you what, after we moved out of that house, I missed that bathroom like you can't believe. Because that was my bathroom, and I didn't have to go anywhere. Get out of bed, my underwear, go to the bathroom. Kids didn't see me, nothing. It was great. You wonder how you lived without it. It's like this second refrigerator that we had out in the garage. It was given to us. It was a nice one. The one that died last week. I'm still trying to figure out how I'm going to live without two refrigerators. You get used to it. When love gets a hold of you like this, and you actually taste and see how cool it is, you can't imagine living without it. So what I'm sharing with you is this desire that I hope gets into your heart like it's gotten into my heart, which is why we move these stupid chairs around the way they are. Because we got to become a community here. If we're going to be a church, you can go to church, but if you're going to be a church, if that love thing ain't working, you're kidding yourself. So what I'm hoping is that you kind of take this into your own heart. Go, yeah, you know, that would, yeah. Because it's scary. It's hard. There's weird people in this building right now. You don't know who they are. It's probably you. But that's okay. I don't want you to change. Leonard didn't have to change anything. All I had to do is get him to get in my boat because he fishes without a boat. Well, you got a canoe, that's right. So we got in my boat because I got a motor. And I learned a lot about fishing. And Leonard didn't have to change anything. But you see, I had to approach him. The hardest part about love is getting up and walking across the room. One of the coolest things that can happen because we've changed the seating is that you don't always sit in the same place as you always sat next to the people you always sat next to. And you stare at Mark over here going, yeah, okay. As far as he goes, go, his name is Mark. I know his name. And like I've arrived, I know I can remember his name. No, you need to know this guy. He's worth knowing. Right, Pam? Yeah, okay, thank you. Yeah, there's one in every crowd. And around here we got about a dozen, so it's okay. I'm just saying, what have you got to lose? What have you got to gain? I thought it was so cool last Sunday. Some of you was wondering if the rapture happened because Merle wasn't here. We had that, 6 inches of snow or whatever, and he lives way down. Yeah, I see where Merle lives. It's just holy guacamoles. But anyway. And I called him to make sure that the rapture hadn't happened, and I knew he was snowed in. Some people are just so faithful, you just think that way about them if they're not here at church. And so I asked Aaron, you know, he helped to plow the place out last Sunday, and I said, hey, you want to go help plow out Merle? Oh, sure. So we hopped in his big old diesel truck, and I had to be his navigator to get him out there because, you know, you got to want to get to Merle's place. It's not easy to get to. Yeah, last year, Justin and I went out with my snowblower trying to help him out of a foot of snow, and we were so glad when a guy showed up with a Jeep with a plow on it. So we got there and we plowed him out. That was so cool. That was an investment. But when you know each other and you've got this two-way street of connectivity, say that fast three times, suddenly love starts to bloom and it starts to grow. And before too long, it just takes over your life, and it's the coolest thing you've ever seen, because in the middle of all of that, God shows up and God shows off. Why not? We're going to have the Super Bowl here in just a minute. All kinds of soup in a bowl, get it? Some of you are a little slow, I had to explain it. But we got French bread, and we got all kinds of weenies for the kids, and, you know, mac and cheese. You know, you can have some mac and cheese after the kids get through it, okay? Because they may not like soup. Except Leighton, he likes your chicken noodle soup. So we got to check out this killer chicken noodle soup and this bear bait cake. Yes, yes, indeed. And then Merle made one. It was what? Lucky if you get some cake. See, this is what happens when you brag on people in church, okay? So Merle's going to eat the cake at home and think of us with deep, warm thoughts throughout the week. But, hey, come on. What do you say? This is an invitation, people. I know this is funny, but it's serious, too. What do you say we just take the love and kick it up another notch or two? Get to know each other. I mean, Rusty's a pretty cool guy, too. Yeah, believe it or not, it's true. Your wife told me. She lies. See, now you already like this guy because he ain't right in the head like the rest of us here. Yeah, we don't have any normal people here, so it's all good. It's all good. So I'm just saying, why not? But it starts with you doing something, because if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you always got. And that love connection is the most powerful thing you can add into your life. So what do you say? Come on, let's all stand. Heavenly Father, we need you. I know your love has come in our direction, and we have connected with it, and we have asked Jesus to be the Lord of our life, and we know we're going to heaven. But Lord, we don't want to mess around with the royal law of love, because it's the only law you gave us, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one another as we love ourselves. So Lord, help us to get beyond the limits that we have placed upon this love connection that we're supposed to have with each other. Set us free from it, Lord, that we could begin to take that next step that takes a little courage to get to know people we don't even hardly know and really get to know them. Help us, Lord, to spend time with each other, not just in church, that we could walk this love walk in such a way that 10,000 people in this county would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior before your return, Lord. And we ask for that, for your glory, not for us, Lord. Give us the strength, give us the wisdom, give us the courage that we need to take this love and give it away. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Let me tell you something real quick. Because in 15 minutes, we're going to eat. No, seriously, we've done it a number of times. So what I need to have is about 20 of these chairs stacked up in the back. We got 2 8-foot tables back here that we're going to put along that way.